Some of my family are here. Thank you for coming. Glad to see this beautiful building on this property. We bought this property when I was here. The story goes that we looked all over the place to find some property, and we found this, but it was owned by the owner of Scopolo's restaurant, who was not a believer. And through some discussions and me telling him that God wanted him to sell us this property, he sold it to us for half of the value of the property, $100,000. And so this is how we got this property, 10 acres, beautiful, beautiful heritage oaks. And you guys have done a great job putting the building here. Well, let me before I read the scripture, let me tell you a little bit about our family. We have 8 children, and 4 of them are in full-time Christian work, and we have 19 grandchildren. So you guys helped us be fruitful and multiply down here, so we're glad to be back. Let's pray for God's illumination. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see wondrous things through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read for you today from our text is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gains to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. For those of you who know me, you know I have a passion for the gospel. I believe that the gospel is simply stated is that it's the job of the church not only to proclaim the gospel, but to protect it and preserve it. And let me give you a definition of the gospel today. I'm going to ask you this a number of times during the sermon, but here's the definition of the gospel. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ plus nothing. As I've preached around and done a lot of things over my career, I've noticed a lot of churches that are pretty hazy about the gospel. I've noticed that there are churches that claim to be evangelical churches that give the impression that there are other things you must do other than trust in Christ to be saved. The gospel is that Jesus did everything we need to be saved. We don't do anything. We contribute no works. Not even our faith is a work. Because it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So not even our faith is a work. We contribute nothing. God does it all by his grace. That's Reformed theology, right? And this experience I've had in seeing these churches be kind of loose and free with the gospel has made me realize that We have to be clear about the gospel. Now, this church has always been clear about the gospel. When I was here, we had lots of people become Christians. I went back and looked at the statistics. We had 35 people a year for 10 years join the church by profession of faith. And one year I looked at the Presbytery books, and that was more than all the other churches in the Presbytery combined. We had lots of people become Christians when I was here. And I know you still do. Because you believe in the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It's our greatest treasure. When we preach the pure gospel, we see great results. Now, this passage is about Paul preaching about the gospel. He is a great defender of the gospel. We know the story of Paul, how he did not accept the gospel. He, in fact, he fought against the gospel. He even killed people who preached the gospel. And then he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he became a believer, and he became a great defender of the gospel. And not only that, he became the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he preached the gospel. And as he preached, he realized something. There were people, even who said they were Christians, they were called the Judaizers, who said, yes, I'm a believer. They were Jews who were going around to the Gentile Christians telling them, now you've got to be circumcised. Yeah, Jesus is fine. You got to believe in him, yes, but you have another step you have to take. You have to be circumcised. But that's not Jesus Christ plus what? Nothing, is it? And so Paul was so incensed by all of this, he says in Galatians 1, you've all read it, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So Paul had a problem. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. He spread the gospel around the Roman Empire, started many churches. The Philippian church was started by Paul in his second missionary journey in about 51 AD. You know the story. It's in the book of Acts. You know the story. He received the Macedonian call, and he goes over into Europe. First time he's gone into Europe, to Philippi. And there's no synagogue in the town, so he has to preach on the riverbank, and the first convert is Lydia, the seller of purple. And it says that she was saved, and all of her household was baptized. Now, either they got saved or they were baptized, infant baptism, we don't know. But then he was there only 2 weeks. In his second week, he was put in prison. God opened the door of the prison, and Paul would not leave. And it prompted the Philippian jailer to say, what do I need to do to be saved? And of course, Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. And we read again a second case where his entire household is baptized. Either they are converted or the children are given infant baptism. And Paul leaves after 2 weeks, having established a little group of people in Philippi, and he leaves behind Luke, yes, the same Luke that wrote the book of Acts, as the pastor. Luke was the pastor of the church for 7 years. And this church became a great, great church. It was maybe his best church. In fact, we know from history that this was the first church to ever have a building. This was a very strong church in a Roman city. And they supported Paul. They sent one of their elders to minister him when he was in prison, Epaphroditus. And they gave him money. So Paul loved this church. And so the book of Philippi is a rejoicing book, thanking the church for all of its benefits and help to him. In fact, the theme verse of the book of Philippi is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he mentions rejoicing four times in the book. But the passage I read you is a warning. In the midst of all this rejoicing and thankfulness for the church, he always warns the church about preserving and protecting the gospel. That's what this passage is about. And he says in verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. He's warned them about this before. He's warned them about this before. Verse 2, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Paul is upset. He's incensed that people are going around polluting the gospel. People that say they're Christians are polluting the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and salvation, but if we don't preach it, it cannot have its powerful effect. And we know Paul is mad because he uses three of the most poignant words in the Bible in this text. First of all, he calls these Judaizers dogs. This is not just a puppy. This is a ravenous wolf. They are dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the false circumcision. That's an interesting word in Greek. It's mutilation. You can imagine what a mutilated circumcision would be like. He calls them the mutilation. And then later on in the text, he says that I used to trust in all these other things other than Christ, but now they are rubbish to me. And that word is a very strong word too. It's actually manure, dung. I count them as rubbish, he says. So Paul is mad. He's upset. He's upset that these people are polluting the gospel. He sees a danger and he's upset, because he knows that the gospel is our greatest treasure. And then verse 3, he says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He said, we're the true circumcision who believe that the gospel is Jesus Christ plus nothing. And we do not put any trust in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What does it mean to put confidence in the flesh? To put confidence in the flesh is to be confident, put confidence in something that man does. To think that that contributes to our salvation rather than Jesus doing it all himself. It's to believe that something I do can contribute to the gospel. It's believing that something that someone does for me can contribute to the gospel. It's believing that something I may be born with may contribute to the gospel. Trusting in the flesh is to believe in something in Jesus Christ plus something else. Plus something else. Now we know that the religions of the world, when I was looking into Christianity at 24, I studied all the religions of the world, and it was clear to me there was a big difference between all the religions in the world and Christianity. All the religions in the world teach you're saved by good works, some one form or another. Christianity teaches, no, you're saved by grace. You're saved by the work of Christ alone. You're not saved by anything you do. You cannot contribute anything to what Jesus did. But then we have the cults. The cults are groups that say they believe in Jesus, yet they say there's more that must be done. There's more that you must do. Like, let's take the Mormons. The Mormons say, yes, we believe in Jesus, but you've got to follow Joseph Smith's teachings to be saved. Or even the Catholics. The Catholics say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you've got to go through the sacraments to get the grace that the church provides. It's Jesus plus the sacrament. So the cults do the same thing. They say Jesus plus something else. So Paul says in verse 4, he says, I used to have confidence in the flesh. I used to put confidence in these things. He said, although I myself might have even confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put it, he said, if anyone should have the right to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. Because I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's the law of Pharisee, it's the zeal of persecutor of the church, that's the righteousness which in the law found blameless. He said, I had all these accolades that I used to trust in. I had all these accolades that I used to trust in, and I stopped trusting in those things. Well, these things that he mentions are the seven ways that people add to the gospel today. Seven ways. Circumcised on the eighth day, that would be ritual. Of the nation of Israel, that would be race. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that would be rearing. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, that would be religion. As to the law, a Pharisee, that would be rules. Zeal, self-explanatory, or personal righteousness. One of the, all those seven things people to different degrees use to add to what Jesus did and say, I must do this to be saved. I used to ask people the core questions a lot. I'm sure you have too. If you were to die today, are you certain you'd go to heaven? Almost everybody that goes to church would say, yes, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. But then you ask them the second question. If you were to die today and God should say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? 9 out of 10 people, and this has been true throughout my ministry, I've checked it a number of times, 9 out of 10 people that go to church would give you a works answer. Now, what does that mean? That means that they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. Is that not right? It means that they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. How about those who trust in ritual, circumcised the eighth day? You say, you ask them the second question. So, if God said to you, why should I let you come into heaven, what would you say? And they respond with, well, I walked an aisle when I was 12. Oh, I've joined the church. Oh, I've been baptized. They give you all these answers as though somehow those things contribute to their salvation. There are some people who think because they're white Anglo-Saxon Protestants that they're saved. I refer you to Jesus' conversation with the Jews in John 8 where they said, oh, we're saved. We're children of Abraham. He said, no. You're children of the devil. You're children of the devil. All of us are born children of the devil, my friend. And we, somehow, sometime later, we have to be transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. We have to become, get a new family. What about rearing? This is a good one. You ask him the question, you know, what would you say to God if he said, why should I let you into heaven? Then they give you an answer like, my family is Christian. My daddy started this church. My mother taught Sunday school. My daddy was an elder. As though they could ride to heaven on the back of their parents. Every person must deal with God on his own. You cannot ride to heaven on the back of your family. Your rearing does not contribute to your salvation. And then religion, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I ask that question, and a lot of people will say, I believe in God. I pray. As though that's somehow going to get them to heaven. I always respond to the same question. Well, that's good that you believe in God. The demons believe and tremble. So therefore, you've caught up with the demons now. What are you going to do now? The demons believe in God, and they're not saved. Believing in God does not save you. Everybody actually believes in God. And then rules. As to the law of Pharisee, most religions and most people believe that they're going to be judged like with a scale and balance. That God is going to weigh your good and your bad, and if you have more good than bad, you'll get to go to heaven. That's the way most religions look at it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is perfect. And his standard of judgment is perfect. In order to go to heaven, you must be perfect. And you can never be perfect by what you do. So how do you become perfect? Jesus Christ. He makes you perfect. He takes your sin. He takes your guilt. He gives you His righteousness. And you are considered perfect by a holy God. That's the only way you can get there, not by rules. And then zeal. I've heard a lot of people say to me, well, a lot of the cults are really zealous. But you can be zealous for a lie, right? You're like a terrorist or something. And then finally, personal righteousness. Personal righteousness. Paul says, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Well, the Jews in Paul's day didn't believe in the internal workings of the law. That, a lot of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and other things was to show them that it was not only what you did on the outside that matters, but what you did on the inside. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've murdered them, right? If you lust after a woman, you committed adultery. But they didn't believe that. The Jews didn't believe that. So Paul said, according to the Jewish way of looking at it, I was blameless. I followed all the rules externally. But he didn't follow them internally. Through thought, word, and deed, or attitude and action. I like to talk to somebody who says, when I ask him the question, what would you say to God if he said, why should I let you into heaven? They say, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. No, you don't. I mean, you break one of the commandments before breakfast every morning. The commandments are not just external law, they are internal as well. I say to them, well, have you ever told a lie? Oh, well, yeah, occasionally I've told a lie. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, well, I have a few times. Have you ever hated somebody? Oh, yeah, well, maybe. I said, well, then you are a liar, you are a thief, and you are a murderer in God's eyes. How are you going to go to heaven because you say you believe and that you follow the commandments when you are a breaker of those commandments? You do not follow the commandments. Another one would say, well, I follow the golden rule. I do unto others as I would have them do. I say, no, you don't. You do not do that. I'm a good person, they say. Well, no, you're not. Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. We've all turned aside. None of us are righteous in God's sight. If Jesus does not provide that righteousness, we will never have it. So let me ask you, what do you trust in? Do you trust in any of these things I mentioned? Personal righteousness, zeal, religion, keeping the rules, race. Do you trust in any of those things, even a little bit? Because if you trust in them even a little bit, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone, and you do not believe that the gospel is Jesus Christ plus nothing. If you trust in anything else. Now look and see what Paul did. Verse 7. He said, I used to trust in these things, but now the things that were gains to me, these things that I thought were accolades I could trust in, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the passing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul said, I used to trust in these things I listed, but I don't trust in them anymore. I count them as rubbish, as dung, as manure. Very strong word. When Paul became a believer, he lost a lot of things. He lost his family. They disowned him. Some feel like he was married. His wife left him. He lost his religion, his status as a Pharisee, his future because he was to be the replacement of Gamaliel, the great teacher. He lost his wealth, his culture, and his inheritance. He lost also his self-rule and self-righteousness. Because that's what he was before. He was self-righteous, like many people today in the church. Because to answer the question I ask in a works manner is to say, I am contributing to my salvation. I am doing something to add to what Jesus did in my salvation. If you trust in anything that you do, or anything that anyone does for you, whether it's the church or anyone else, then you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Can you see that? You can't trust in Jesus Christ alone and trust in something else also. The final verse, verse 9, Paul says, I count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He said, I quit trusting in things other than Jesus Christ alone so that I could have justification. Justification is a word that we use a lot in the Presbyterian Church, and we should, because it's an important word. It's defined in our catechism as an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons our sins and accepts us righteous in his sight, not because of what we have done, but solely because of what Christ has done on our behalf. You receive the righteousness of Christ. You swap your sin for Christ's righteousness. It's like you have a robe when you're born, it's white, and every sin you've committed is on that robe. It's now kind of black. You have all these sins and these marks on this robe. And when you accept Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, that robe is taken off of you and burned up on the cross, and his white, pure robe is given to you. And when God looks at you, he sees that white, pure robe and not your sin. That is justification. It's like having two books, one with all the sins that you've committed written in it, and that book is burned up on the cross, and you receive Christ's perfect book, and your name is placed upon that. That is justification. And that is what you receive when you trust in Christ alone. You trust in him alone, that transaction takes place. God now sees you as righteous, not because you are, but because of what Christ has done for you. In order to do that, faith is a transfer of trust from whatever you might have been trusting in before to trusting in Christ alone. If you have not made that transfer of trust, you are not saved. And that's the reason so many people in the church that go to church believe in works, because they've never really trusted in Christ alone. And if they have not, they are not saved. The illustration in the E program about the chair. You have a chair. To trust in Christ alone means it's like he's the chair. You sit in the chair, you lift your feet off the floor, and you put all your weight on the chair. You don't keep your feet on the floor and try to hold yourself up. You completely trust the chair. The question I have for you today, have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone, or are you still holding on to things that you trust in, some of the things I might have mentioned, in addition to Jesus Christ? And let me tell you again that if you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, even a little bit, you are not trusting in him alone, and you are not saved. Do you understand that, right? You must trust in Jesus Christ alone. You must do like Paul. You must give up all the things you were trusting in, and you must transfer that trust to him alone. If I asked you the question, if you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? What is the right answer? What is the right answer? It's certainly not a works answer. The right answer is, God, you should not accept me. I don't deserve to be here, but you have promised that I can be there because of what Christ has done. I trust in him, and because of him, I am going to be there. That's the only right answer. If you have any other answer than that, my friends, you need to go back to square one and get yourself saved. Because the gospel is the power of God in salvation, but it has to be the pure gospel. And what is the pure gospel? Jesus Christ plus Father, we come today and we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to think about the gospel. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. It is It is so powerful. And it has been powerful in our lives. And we have seen it be powerful in many other people's lives. We pray, Lord, that we would preserve and protect it with all of our being, with all of our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.